شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون.
إن الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to talk about Ramadan. I want to talk about this holy, sacred month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Ramadan in Quran in a beautiful way. And when He talks to us about Laylatul Qadr, He talks to us about the month of Ramadan at the same time. He talks to us about the month of Ramadan also in Surah Baqarah. And it was one of the places that I began to learn how to pronounce the ba. You know, ba, which is Rama, ba, it has the dod in it. And for me, it was all brand new because I was not familiar with something like this before. I had only tried to fast maybe a couple of times as a Christian and found it to be an amazing thing. Fasting is an amazing thing, but I didn't think that it would be something that you would do on a regular basis or that so many people would do it together. I had only fasted by myself and go off somewhere, you know. But this thing about fasting together with other people was so amazing to me. I never even imagined something like that before. When I came into Islam, I had to learn a lot of things fast. Things that you grew up with, you take it for granted, you see it every day. In fact, you don't see it. Because you're so used to it, you walk past it and never think about it twice. Should I give you an example? The difference between somebody who grew up outside of Islam and he comes to the masjid, and the one that grew up in Islam, begins the minute he gets to the venue, whenever he comes to the place where you're going to hold the Jummah or the gathering, whatever, because he sees all these cars stacked up everywhere. And there's no organization whatsoever to any of it, just abandoned ship. Looks like abandoned cars laying everywhere. That's number one. When you walk into masjid, it's common to you, very common to you, something that's so amazing to other people that they will just stop. Some, and in journalists, when they come, especially photojournalists, they'll take pictures of it. What am I talking about? Shoes. Shoes, because you don't think, do you think about shoes when you walk in the masjid? No, just where I'm going to kick mine off and try to remember about where they are. So when I come out, I'll know about where to pick them up, right? That's it. But to a non-Muslim, it walks up and goes, shoes? Is there a sale on shoes? Salvation Army or Goodwill or what is this? All these shoes laying everywhere. Is it, you know, like a care package or something? Why all the shoes everywhere? Because if you've never seen that before, you just go like, wow. We don't even think about it. What? Well, another thing. When I got a little bit further into the masjid, another thing that hit me was I passed by this tiled room. It had like light green tiles in there and these little tile stools that were attached to the floor. These square box things looking, you know. And people sitting on them. And what were the people doing? Throwing water all over the place. Is what it looks like. Somebody doesn't know you walk in and it's, this water is just going in all directions and the people are in there and they're mumbling, saying something and doing this. You know, you look like, wow. And people standing in line to get in there so they can do it next, you know. And Again, you and I would just, as Muslim today, we'll just pass by and go, okay, wudu. Think nothing of it. But the first time I looks at it like, oh, wow, what's going on here? We thought we were the only ones doing baptizing. These guys do it every time they pray. So many things, you know. And then the next thing, when you get actually into the Masala area, and you look around, and you go, who stole all their furniture? They don't have any, you know, those things in the church, those long benches, what they're called, pew. And don't ask me why. That's one of the words I never did look up. I don't know what it means. But these pews are all over the place, and you're looking in, there's nothing. Also, often in the churches, they have a raised area in the front, and that's where they have the stage where they put on such things as the singers come out. They're called a choir, and they'll come out and do that. And the piano and organ will be somewhere and all of that. We'd have all this going on, and that was one of my jobs as a music minister. And so I come in, and you don't even have that. I remember a Catholic priest friend of mine who visited a mosque. And he came back from the mosque, and I remember asking him, what do they do in that place? We'd never been in a mosque. We said, what are they doing there? He said, well, some men came and they lined up, and they stood there for a while, and they bend over, and then they stood up, and they bow down on the ground, and do that a few times, and they left. I said, that's it? He said, that's it. I said, what kind of music did they have? He said, they didn't have any music. I said, how are you going to worship God without any music? Do you see how different it looks to somebody else? Have any of you ever been in a church? Anybody been to a church? And watch them? And actually go in and see them and you think, man, is this different? Huh? It's so different. That's true. It really is different. But my subject tonight was to be, I want to particularly talk about Ramadan. And I was remembering back my first Ramadan, that as it approached, it was one of the things that I was afraid of when I came into Islam. Because I was told, and I heard from some people, not Muslim, that if you leave Islam, they're going to cut your head off. Okay? And I was worried because what if I can't fast? What if I get really hungry and I just say, I can't take it anymore, I'm just going to get a drink here or I'm going to get some food, and then bam, they're going to chop off your head. That's bad, you know. But I said, no, I believe Islam and I'm going to try it anyway and I just hope I make it, you know. And then we started fasting that one morning, and I remember that we ate early, got up early and we ate, and then as the day progressed on, from time to time I would think about food because it's the first time like this. By the way, when I fasted as a Christian, we have a fasting in Christianity, which is where you drink, but you don't eat. But you can drink all you want to drink. In fact, I used to make lemonade and put honey in it, lots of honey, you know, and actually you feel pretty strong after you. And we would go like 3 days with no food. But you got all this drink going for you, you know what I mean? And you don't think about it in the same terms as a Muslim because he's given up all intake. Any intake can break your fast. You have to be really careful. Even if you get a drip, you know, if you go to the hospital and they give you what they call the drip, or they give you the glucose injection, if that happens, that breaks your fast because it's considered ingesting. So, wow, here we are, this is a brand new deal. And about 10 o'clock in the morning or so, I'm starting to think, it's time for my usual cup of coffee. Nope, no coffee. Okay, it's all right. Get closer to noontime, well, a little bit hungry, but I'll be okay. And then get busy with some other things. And about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you start feeling a little bit, you know what, like weak or kind of like a little bit dizzy. Because it's the first time. Now most of you, probably you fast so much, you don't think about it. I know some other reverts here, people who came to Islam, they're fasting a lot. Even if it's not Ramadan, they're still continue fasting many days. And so then For them, they keep on working. But I was thinking, wow, you know, and alhamdulillah, by the way, when I was fasting, it was short days. It was very short days when we first started out with this. And I recall that as we approached the time, I was watching the clock, like somebody who's on Friday afternoon ready to leave work, you know. Click, click, click. 7 more minutes. Okay. 3 more minutes. Okay. 1 more minute. Okay. And they give you the glass, you know, and you're like this. Come on. Come on. I hope I make it. I hope I make it. Don't cut off my head. Here we go. And then you hear them, you start, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. When they start the dawn, well, that means the sun is gone. You can break your fast. And I'm looking at that order and I'm thinking, wow, I made it. Just one day. Start to sip that, and I thought, that is the best tasting water I ever had. What kind of water? Where'd you get this good water from? We've got to get more of that. He said, out of the tap over there. It's amazing. That was how the Ramadan began for me. The second day was tremendously easier because I realized I had already made it once. There's some psychology in this. By the way, I don't know if you ever thought about it before. But when a person has never done something, has never ever done something, there are many blocks in the way in his psyche to keep him from doing it, whether it's good or bad. But once he's done something the first time, that second time is really, really easy. Well, that's, alhamdulillah, something good for fasting, for doing salat, even for hajj. The second hajj is a lot easier to handle them, because you've already done it, you know what it's about. It's just a matter now of taking off the work and getting the money together, but you don't have all these things in your head about, well, what would it be like, what if I die, what if, you know. But after you've done it once, second time is easy. Isn't that true for smoking cigarettes, drinking alcohol, drugs, illegal sex? All of those things, after you did it the first time, number two is really easy. This is why it's important, by the way, for us to encourage our children to do the things that are good in Islam and to absolutely abstain from those things that are bad. Because once they've done it, the second time is too easy. Allah is protecting you from a lot of things. And fasting is one of those ways to get protection. Look what Allah says in the Quran about this. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam. He said, oh you who believe, enjoined on you, ordered for you, is this obligation of fasting. As it was kama, which means like, alladhina, those, min kablikum, those before you. And then look what he says, the reason comes right after that. So that you can attain a taqwa. Now this I found to be very, very important, because when you look in the beginning of the Quran, you start seeing a pattern there. Probably you know this much better than me. But as I'm one discovering Islam every day, I have to go slow and analyze and think what's being taught and ask the teachers, the elders and scholars about this subject to be sure I understand appropriately. We have a verse in Quran that you and I are saying 17 times a day, every single day. There's a verse in Surah Fatiha that this verse has so much importance that it was mentioned by one of the scholars, the teachers from Egypt. He said this was a verse never revealed before. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent many verses, of course, to the people before us. But this verse had never been sent before. And this is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, there was a verse in the Quran which never revealed before. And this verse is in Surah Fatiha. Who knows the verse? Which one of the verses? Do you know? Ihdina sirata mustaqim. Now you think, well, wait a minute, we say it all the time. Didn't I just tell you that we take for granted the things that others would find truly amazing? And that statement is so amazing that when I understood it, the first time I read a Yusuf Ali translation, and I read that and I thought, this must be the right religion. Why? The translation says, guide us to the straight path. You might think, well, that must be in the Bible somewhere. I've got news for you. It's not. I made the effort to go through the Strong's Concordance and cross-reference of every single word that's in the Bible. This book is about this thick. It is so huge. If you're not careful when you open it up, you can break the back of it. It is that big. And you go through and you look page after page after page. You don't find this statement. You find many things that will lead up to the conclusion you need to ask it, but it doesn't actually say it. And here you have this clear thing. Not only do you have it in the Quran, you have it in Surah Fatiha, and you have it on your lips 17 times a day, asking for the guidance of Allah. Don't you see how Allah has perfected this deen for us? You don't realize how many times a day you're asking for exactly what you need while the rest of the people don't even know what they need. You just take it for granted. But you don't realize how powerful this is. Because watch what happens next. It says in there, the path of those who have the ni'mah, the big favor of Allah. To be sure, not only did you ask for guidance to the straight path, but you're defining, he's showing you how to define which path it is that you're supposed to be on. Totally eliminates this concept of all religions are going toward God and everybody's seeking the same God. No, there's only one path. He made it real clear. Ta-da, right there. For all these modernists and people that are trying to sell out Islam and trying to apologize for being Muslims, pay attention to that verse that's right there. How many paths are there? How many? And it's called the Deen of Allah, yes or no? In a deena in Allah Islam. That's in Surah Al Imran, chapter 3, verse 19. The only deen Allah is going to accept is submission to Him on His terms. That's it. He made it clear. But how am I going to get there? I need this path. Now watch what happens. Next surah gives you the answer to what you just asked for. What? Yeah, read it. Surah Baqarah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alif, Lam, Mim. Dhalikul Kitabullah Raybafi. Hudul Mutakin. Watch. First, I'll ask you a question. After those three letters, Alif, Lam, Mim, what's the first thing that it says there? Who knows the translation? Dalikul Kitab? What does that mean? In Arabic, Hadha means this. Hadha means this. That book. That book. How many of you ever thought about that before? Never thought about it, right? Just reading translations will do that to you. If you read translations to Urdu, translations to English, you're going to be stuck with what somebody said. But the book being spoken about here is not a book you're holding in your hand, because if it was, it would have said, Hadha. It's talking about the book with Allah, Fi Lawhim Mahfuz. Whoa. So again, you see how many times we can learn something just by when somebody new comes and they look and they go, wow, look at that. And you're going, I was just passing by it every day. I didn't catch that. But that is the book we're in there. La Rayba Fi. What does this mean? No doubt. This is it. This is the book Mubin. This is talking about the most clear, only one. This is it. And it immediately implies that there must be another book out there somewhere that has doubt in it. Uh-oh. And if you read the whole Quran, you'll find out what book that is. You hear it referred to all the time. You even know who played with it and how they twisted it. That's in the Quran. Read it. I was so amazed. I'm not even to page 3 in Quran, and I'm like this. Wow! Then the next thing it comes, and this is the answer to what you asked for. Ihdina. Now, by the way, ihdi is the imperative. That means an order that you give somebody. Like when you say qara'a or qari, you're talking about reciting. But when you say iqra, you're ordering somebody to recite. Iqra, you recite. It's like an order like this. So when you say ihdina, ihdi, I'm going to stop there because dina means us. Ihdi means you guide me. You didn't say please, by the way. You're ordering Allah to guide you. Allah likes that, by the way. He doesn't care. Doesn't hurt his feelings. It's amazing how Allah actually likes when somebody says, Allah, I need your help. Why? Because you didn't ask for anybody else's help. You didn't. You were very clear. You knew who to ask. Allah likes that. He'll get upset with you. But then look what it says. Hudil lil muttaqin. Huda. What is huda? It's guidance. You asked for guidance. Here it is. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Hudil lil muttaqin. This what you're reciting right here will be a guidance. A guidance. But for who? Keep reading. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Oops. Oh boy. There's some conditions to getting this guidance, aren't there? Oh boy. I have to believe in the unseen. Allah's in the unseen. Hellfire's in the unseen. Jannah is in the unseen. The jinn are in the unseen. And if you deny any of the things that Allah talks about in the Quran as unseen, you just lost what? Your guidance. Like that. That's how critical it is not to play with this deen. Don't play with it. Don't deny it. If Allah says something, we believe in it. All of it. And when He gives an order, we hear. Seminar, we hear and we obey. Otherwise, what are you going to lose? Hidayah. Just like that. They believe in the unseen. They establish proper worship at the proper times. They spend out of what Allah has provided them, rizqahum. And they believe in what is being sent down to you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they believe in what was sent down before. Now I can give you a whole lecture on just this one part of it, and I'm not going to do that tonight. I want to stay on Ramadan, but this is very, very critical, and we shouldn't leave it without at least opening up the subject, because Muslims today have been highly influenced by an emotional charge brought about by a few people who are quite eloquent in speech, very motivated toward debate, but not really scholars of Islam. And what has happened, they have brought about more fitna than they have guidance. And I'm not going to mention anybody's names or how this thing came about, because that's not the purpose for this. But it's to share with you that you've been ordered to believe in what was sent before. How could it be that a Muslim would ever enter a debate about whether or not the Bible was from God after he just got through testifying right here? Because if you don't want to be guided, then just say you don't believe the Bible came from God. It says it right there. Previous revelation is from Allah as well as Quran. Yes or no? Did he say it? And you know this book much better than me. You've been Muslim all your life. You've been walking past those shoes all your life and never saw them. Now, I'll agree with you immediately if you said, but, yeah, but what they have today in the English form, of course that's not what came down. That's not even a discussion. When they want to argue with me on that subject, well, don't you believe the Bible, blah, blah, blah. I said, I'm a Muslim, I have to believe the Bible came from Allah. They said, well, then why don't you believe when it said, Paul said, I said, excuse me, don't tell me English, okay? Tell me what it said in Jesus' language of Aramaic. Bring me that and we'll discuss it. Because I don't believe Paul to be a God or a son of a God or anything else. But I do believe in Jesus. My book orders me to believe in Isa alayhi salam. So I do believe in that. So you just bring me anything he wrote and I will look at it. We'll analyze the handwriting, date it, carbon date it, and find out. I'm fine with you. Let's do it. Go for it. In the meantime, what we do have that came from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is testable evidence, because over 10 million human beings walking on earth today have memorized the entire Quran and can give it to you just that quick. And it's the only book on earth. If every book on earth was lost, destroyed, burned up in a fire, we could bring it back exactly word for word, dot for dot, jot for jot. Until you got something better, we'll stick with that, okay? So I'm with you 100%. Yes, the Bible came from Allah. It says so. So we're the first to say, yes, it did. It's not even a subject for us. And you know what? You put out more fires with that than you do all these debates. Baptist minister once told us that debating causes a lot of heat, but it doesn't give off very much light. And that's what we find today, a lot of hotheads, a lot of real emotional, hopped up, hot-headed individuals ready to go right to battle, to war. Let's kill all those infidels, talking about us, and saying we're calling them infidels, and Muslims calling them kafir, and what is the benefit? Where is the benefit in any of this for anybody? The only one benefiting from all of this is Iblis, because there's more people he can take to hell with him. Yes or no? And he has agents here. He has well-planted agents around this planet who are indulging in that right along with him. Now here's another thing about Ramadan. Those agents, they get chained up during Ramadan. I like that. I love Ramadan. Don't you love Ramadan? The day it starts, you just feel like, it feels good. And you wonder, what is it? You think it's because you're fasting? It is, partially. But it's also because the shaitan are chained up. Yeah. They're not nailed to the floor. They can still move about a bit with those chains. I know. There's still a little bit of it. But nothing like it. Nothing like the rest of the year, is it? Subhanallah. Subhanallah. How great is this fasting? I'm going to come back to what the Quran was telling us about this guidance, though. Because I need hidayah. And the way I'm going to get hidayah, Allah says I need taqwa. Okay? The key. There's a muftah in Arabic language, it means key. And the key to this hidayah is a taqwa. He just said that. Hudal mutaqin. Taqin. And this een at the end is plural. So I want that. And that's why I want to show you in the same surah, verse 183, when Allah says, Ya yuladina amanu kutiba alaykum as-salam. And then he's continuing by telling you, as it was ordered for those people before you, that you may attain a taqwa. That's one of the ways. Another way, establish the salah. Another way, pay the zakah. Another way is regular charity. All of these things help you build this taqwa. And when the taqwa comes, then what comes with it? Hidayah. Okay, so this means we need to digress for a moment to consider what another scholar shared with us at the beginning day of Ramadan. It was like the day before Ramadan, and it was on, a Saturday, and we were in a dars, and he began to talk. I was so fascinated, I didn't want to move, just to listen to this opening that he had, and I was able to use what he said in one little sitting. I used it through the whole month of Ramadan for my talks in the prisons and military where I visited, because I would elaborate. You know, I only caught one of his sessions, but it lasted a whole month for me. Imagine if I could have spent a month with the Sheikh. But he talked about a taqwa. Now, how many of you think you know what taqwa means? You know what taqwa, right? What is it? Tell me in English. It means piousness, fear of God. Give me a definitive word in English. Taqwa means patience. I thought that was sabr. Hold on. Because nobody got it right. Obedient to Allah? Actually, you're getting close, but that's still not it. Actually, the word taqwa itself...
Seeking refuge and having a shelter.
A word, brother. That's a paragraph. Fear? Actually, fear is a result of the word itself, though. The word taqwa actually means a petition. It means a veil, a petition. That's what it means. Go look it up in the Maurid and see for yourself. You'll be surprised. A lot of words that we give a meaning to, we don't really know because we didn't ever go look it up. We didn't sit with the scholars. We didn't really ask them. We just assumed that Yusuf Ali knew everything there was to know about the Quran and took it. But in fact, this word taqwa means to put a petition between you and... No, you can't do anything between you and Allah. He can see you wherever you are. He can hear you wherever you are. He knows everything. No, it's not between you and Allah. It's between you and the punishment of Allah. Put a petition between you and Allah's ghadab. Got it? Again, it fits. It fits like you're putting together a puzzle. Go back and look at Fatiha again. You'll be surprised. Remember what it said right after when you were describing the path. You said, the path of those that have your favor. غَيْرُ الْمَغْدُوبِ مَغْدُوبِ is غَضَب. The people that have Allah's غَضَب. غَضَب means rage or wrath. Anger. Real heavy duty anger. Put a petition between you and the anger of Allah. Let's digress again just for a minute and look at something. On the Day of Judgment, another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was some very famous hadith, you probably know it better than me, that on the Day of Judgment, they're going to be standing there and the sun will be brought close, people will be standing in their own sweat, it'll be so hot, even the kuffar, they know, you know, this. Even if I go to hell, I don't care, I just got to get out of this day, because they're standing and standing and standing and people don't have any clothes on and it's just so hot and it's miserable. So some of them said, go to Adam. They go to Adam and they tell Adam, you know, you're the father of all of us and you know, you're a prophet and everything. Go to Allah and tell him to start the judgment. And look at the response of Adam alayhi salam. Your Lord, and he uses the word ghadab, is angry today as he's never been angry before and he'll never be this angry again. I have my own sin. Go to Ibrahim alayhi salam. They go to Abraham, peace be upon him. With a similar statement, he gives them the same thing back again about this ghadab, this anger. He sends them to Moses. Moses sends them to Jesus. Jesus, peace be upon him, sends them to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each of these prophets along the way is saying the same word, ghadab of Allah, ghadab of Allah. It's on this day. And now do you see the importance of establishing this taqwa? Because without it on that day, you don't have anything between you and that horrible anger of Allah that will be there on that day. But here's your chance. It's right in front of you. It's free. You're here in New Zealand of all places in the world. Here you are, and it's still available to you right here. All you have to do is establish this taqwa. And how do you do it? One of the ways is to fast the month of Ramadan. How sweet. And it's coming up. Some of you in this room were thinking of different excuses how you were going to try to get out of it this year. Some of you were. Some of you have been contemplating, well, you know, I've been a little bit sick, and or I travel a lot, and you know, I got problems, and maybe I can find a fatwa on the internet that says that, you know, I don't have to. Yeah, lazy or whatever reason, or I didn't fast last year, what's the difference? But you know, I told you in the beginning that once a person has done something, the second time is easier. Just like the one who hasn't fasted before, the first time he fasts, it's beautiful. I recall when I was working with Jamaat Tabligh down in Houston, Texas one time. And this many years ago. And we went out and we took different people and we'll visit different communities and except if anybody would like to travel along with us, just to go out for the sake of Allah. And at one point we picked up a gentleman who couldn't speak English. He speak Urdu. So everything had to be translated. And he must have been close to 40 years old. Wonderful person, very, very shy, nice guy. He did smoke cigarettes. He had a bad habit of smoking. But other than that, he was very, you know, he wanted to help do something for Allah. He donated his car that we could use it. He came along, bought the gas, that kind of thing. Now watch what happened. The day of Ramadan began, first day. And all of us are making sure we ate on time. We get up early in the morning, wake everybody up, pray Fajr. And then at night when we broke the fast, we were in a little masala in an apartment somewhere, and we just had some orange juice and everything. This man burst into tears. And he was saying some things in Urdu, and I was trying to understand what's the matter with him, what happened to him. And then I realized his tears were tears of joy. And the brothers understood what he was saying, and they were crying. And when things settled down, they translated to me and said, this was the first time in his life he had ever fasted. He didn't know he could do it. It was the first time he ever tried. And he was happy and sad that he had missed all those years, but he was happy Allah let him do it. And he went through the whole month fasting so beautifully, you know. He became very good. And guess what else happened? The cigarettes went bye-bye. No more cigarettes. Because he realized, just as I can do something, I can also stop doing something. And isn't that what Ramadan's about? That during the day where we're fasting, we're not drinking, we're not eating, we're not having intercourse with our wives. No, that's true. But what else? We're also guarding this tongue from saying things. And by the way, another source of taqwa is to guard that tongue. Two things the Prophet ﷺ said, if you can guarantee me two things, I can guarantee you Jannah. This and this. And he pointed to his tongue and his private parts. Guarantee those two things, and that's a source of taqwa, isn't it? By the way, always, I never saw occasion yet, even on the radio interview today we did with Talkback, some of you heard about that. It always comes up about hijab for women. Burqa, purda, hijab. But did you ever stop and think that the verse in Surah An-Nur starts with the letter waw? Wa. It says wa. And tell the believing women to lower their gaze. Wouldn't that indicate to you that there must be a verse before that? Isn't there a verse before that? Verse 30, chapter 24, it says, tell the believing men to lower their gaze. To guard their private parts. And isn't this, and Allah's telling you, this, you want to talk about taqwa? There you go. That's better for you. And then, he says, and tell the believing women, essentially to do the same thing, but they need to cover themselves up. Why? Is it a punishment on them? No, it is not. It's a reward for them. But it's to prevent these men from looking at them, because Allah knows, even when He gives commandments, there's plenty of guys out there that aren't going to pay attention to it, and there's plenty of non-Muslims that will still stare at the women. So it's prevention. Again, taqwa. What is Ramadan to you? Have you thought about it? What is Ramadan? It's a chance to get this taqwa. A chance to build that partition, that wall, between myself and that horrible anger and punishment that's going to be coming on the Day of Judgment. Salah is another one. And this is not just about Salah, but we need to incorporate that because Salah and Ramadan counts more for you, doesn't it? act of worship in Ramadan counts how much? How much? 70, 700, 7,000, or as much as Allah wants to count it. That sounds pretty good deal to me. You don't get that kind of discount in the grocery store. Ever. Wow. Every single day of Ramadan has so much value for you. But think about this, the salat, just the salat, how much it's going to count for me to pray, to stand and worship Allah the way He wants me to do it. He's going to make it count so much. And here's a benefit, a real bonus for you. Why don't you think about it? Again, from the Prophet ﷺ, we understand that on the Day of Judgment, one of the first things to be taken into consideration is a person's salah. Yes? First thing. And if it's in order, everything is there, good to go. Pew! Right into Jannah. No hisab. You don't have to stand there and account for where did you get this dollar and where did you spend this dollar and how did you do this and how. No, just shh, right on through. Was salah. Salah was in order. All of us have had some problems with salah at some point. Yes or no? Anybody here in here thinks all of his salah is perfect? Anybody? Oh good, we don't have any crazy people here. So, because if he said so, he's nuts. We all have a problem with that. We want our salah to be perfect, of course. But now is a chance to make up for the deficiency that we've had in the past. Get to the masjid, be here for Fajr. Oh, but brother, don't give me the buts. I don't need that. Okay? We don't need it. What we need is the whole body, not just the butt. Get the whole body up here and get in line and pray the Fajr in the masjid 30 days in a row. And it's going to be easier for you to keep doing it after that, isn't it? Isn't it? And be here if you can for the dhuhr. If you can get a break out for lunchtime, come over here. You're not going to eat. Are you? And Ramadan, I hope not, a'udhu billah. Now go get your butt and bring it in here. And then pray dhuhr. If you can make asr, okay. But for sure, you want to get to masjid for maghrib. Take the blessing of breaking your fast with all the brothers. Yes? Yeah. Isha? Well, in between, you're going to get to eat, aren't you? Free food? Yeah, come on, man. That's where it's at. And then, it gets better. After the Salat al-Isha, Tarawih. And I don't know why, but Muslims love Tarawih more than, I think, anything else. Because we see people we never saw before. Said, MashaAllah, you just moved here, brother? MashaAllah. He said, no, I've been here 28 years. We just come for Tarawih. By the way, Tarawih is Sunnah. You don't have to do it. Where were you in Jummah? Don't even open up the subject of Eid. But it's, never mind that. Let's not worry about other people's shortcomings. Let's worry about our own. Because on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're not going to be worried about what somebody else did. You're going to be so worried about what did I do, what did I do. Nafsi, 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 what's going to happen to me today? I'm going to be scared. You're going to be scared. We're going to really, really be scared. There's going to be a few people, though, that are going to be in good shape. These people who have the taqwa, they're going to be in good shape. And what about the ones, and I'm being general as well as specific, and what about the ones who just come together for the sake of Allah and leave for the sake of Allah? They'll be in the shade on a day when there isn't any shade except Allah's shade, which He is giving to who? Certain groups of people, and that is one of those. Amazing. And how about this? In Ramadan, even your dhikr is counting more for you. Yes or no? Does it? Wow, it's a good chance to really, you can't get your mouth wet with drinking, right? So get it wet with what? Dhikr of Allah. Say SubhanAllah. Say it. It's free, you're getting ajr. Don't get mad, say it, SubhanAllah. Say Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar.
ilaha illallah.
Feel good? When you say la ilaha illallah with real sincerity, just those words, do you realize what you just said? You describe the purpose of the universe. You describe the purpose for the creation of human beings. You describe the only logical answer to the biggest problem of all, which is why? And the answer is la ilaha, la ilaha, la ilaha, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater than anything He created. And you'd be amazed. And here you are in Ramadan now. Imagine. And you're fasting. You're praying. You're doing some good deeds. Let's give some charity. Charity will count more for me, won't it? If I would like to give some charity in Ramadan, there'll be more. That's why most people pay their zakat in Ramadan. Because they feel like I'll get more reward. By the way, if you didn't pay it in Ramadan, doesn't mean you get to skip to next Ramadan. You still have to pay it. Pay it. But why stop with that? Why don't I give something extra? In fact, what do I have that I have to have? All of these things that I hold on to, I need. How many television sets do I really need? Huh? How many computers do I really have to have? How many cell phones is it farred on me to have? What about the people that are starving? They can't eat that cell phone, can they? And ringtones. We're downloading ringtones and spending money on this stuff, these services every month. We think nothing of it. What if we would just take something every day in Ramadan and say, you know what, I'm going to give $10 a day every day in Ramadan to this or that and not tell anybody about it. Just do it. Put money in an envelope and leave it for somebody and just walk away. And if you say, well, what if they don't get it? Well, so what? It was your niyyah. Allah will give it to somebody. I guarantee you somebody will get it. You say, well, what if a crook takes it? Don't worry about where your charity goes. Stop worrying about the people collecting. We don't know what he's going to buy a new car. So what if he does? You get the reward with Allah. You get the reward with Allah. Allah will either punish him, guide him, or deal with him, but it's not your problem. And by the way, a lot of brothers ask about, where should I give my zakah? Ask your imam, because he best knows where it's needed in that community. And if he advises you to do this or that or the other, remember you asked him, so do it. Be sure you remember that. Don't, if you're going to ask, ask somebody who has the ability to give you the right answer. Your imam knows many people in a community that have many needs. And he can direct you to get the most ajr for what you have. He can. Ask the people who are in most contact with those who need. And that way you can give it. And if you want to give it silently, you don't want anybody to know, put it in an envelope. And then you can just put a name on it, or you can have them just give it to where they want to. And this will be good. And this will do what? Taqwa, again, taqwa is coming to you from this. If I stop right there, that's enough, yes? But there's more. There's so much more. Even a small deed done for the sake of Allah in this month of Ramadan will count for you so much you can't believe it. How much does Allah count? What does He count? Anything and everything. Is there anything Allah won't count if it's sincere? You eat tamar, dates, yes? And when you eat dates, there's this seed in the middle, isn't it? And when you ever look at that seed, there's a string, a piece of some little fiber. That fiber in there, by the way, can be eaten. It has nourishment, but it's not, you know. That string, that date string is mentioned in a hadith. That whoever gave that with sincerity, look how Allah will accept it. So don't be afraid to do the smallest deed in Ramadan. Look for your opportunity to do good. And then finally, let's look at this. How about this tongue? This is a great chance to control that tongue, isn't it? Because in Ramadan, your mouth doesn't really feel like talking that much anyway. You really don't. You just kind of dry and think, if I start a conversation, it's going to be like eating cotton or something. So this is a good chance to learn how to be quiet and listen and let your ears open up and pull from what's going on around you so that you can really understand more about this life that we're in and other people's conditions. Being more receptive and responsive to the needs of others. All of that, and this is in a great month of what? Ramadan. I could keep going on and on and on forever, but I think what I'll do now is wrap it up by telling you how Ramadan ended for me as I end my speech. As that first month of Ramadan was drawing to a close, I was getting excited. I was thinking, two more days, three more days left, just a little bit. I was really excited because I felt like we'd accomplished something here and that it was going to be over. I could go back to being normal again, you know. Because I was still thinking, if I blow it, these guys are still going to chop my head, But I remember saying to a young Egyptian brother in the university there, who had really been very helpful to me in learning and all, I said to him, only a couple days left, right? He said, yes. He said, it's only 2 days left. I said, isn't that great? He said, it's actually sad. I said, sad? I was excited, it was almost over. He said, no, brother, this is sad time, not the happy time. He said, because you realize maybe even tonight will be the last night of Taraweeh. And then there'll be no more Taraweeh till next year. And you realize that all the brothers gathering together to eat and break their fast, they won't do that anymore. They'll be gone. And you realize that the shaitan will be released and they'll be out there with a vengeance because they've been chained up, man. They're going to be working overtime. He said, and the people won't be so generous anymore. And you're not going to see that beautiful smile in the face of your brother as much as you did before. Remember, even a smile in the face of your brother's charity? Yeah? You're not going to be seeing that as much. And you see how many people are in the masjid every night? He said, you're not going to see that anymore. All of the things that Ramadan did was to bring close to us a little sense of what the Sahabi experienced every day. And we had it just for a few days, and now it's soon to be gone. No, brother, the end of Ramadan isn't something to celebrate. It's something really to think about in retrospect and think, I wish I had done more. What could I have done more? And then hope for another chance to live long enough to do Ramadan again next year. I thank Allah so much that He guided me to Islam. And I thank Him so much for letting me see this beautiful deen and seeing my beautiful brothers and sisters in Islam. And I love all of you so much for the sake of Allah. And this is very sincere from the heart. And I thank Allah so much for letting me come and be with you and talk about this subject of that beautiful, beautiful month of Ramadan. And the month when Allah sent down the revelation. And the month when the malaika came down with Jibril, the ruh of Allah. And the month when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received wahi. And the night, that special night, the Laylatul Qadr, that night wherein is better for you than how much? Alfi shahr. Alf is 1,000. Shahr, months, not nights, not layl, shahr. Better for you in that night than 1,000, about 83 years. Longer than most of us will live. Just in that night, how much your ibadah will be for you to stand and pray and make dhikr and ask from Allah and just open up and cry and let those tears come down your face and say, thank you Allah, thank you so much for giving me this guidance, for this hidayah, for this taqwa. Thank you Lord. Thank you. And when you're really this thankful to Allah, maybe He'll accept. Maybe. And this is what we hope for. May Allah accept your Ramadan. May Allah accept your Salah and your Zakah. May Allah purify us in this holy month of Ramadan. In Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Huwa Alladhi Ja'alana Muslimin. Praise to the one who made us Muslims. Jazakum Allah khair. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I have an idea. My idea is that we could do it differently. I'm so used to, you know, somebody comes, sit in the chair, give me a question, give an answer. Let's do it different. How about this? I give you the question and you give me the answer. Okay. I got another way. Just give me the answer. I'll guess the question. If I'm right, I get a trip to the Bahamas like on Jeopardy. No? You don't have Jeopardy here? The movie with the TV with the... You don't have that? Okay, forget about it. Stick with the general day. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam rasulullah. The first question we have, it says, connection between Tawqa and unity of Muslims. Oh, okay. Is there anything mentioned about Prophet Muhammad salam, in the Bible? Well, actually, Ahmadinejad wrote a lot about this subject, and also Sheikh Johani wrote about this in his Jesus in the Bible. Also, Dr. Jamal Bedawi wrote on this subject and lectured on it extensively, hundreds of audio tapes that they have in their Islam in Focus series done in Canada back in the 70s. What I will tell you, from just to give you a quick answer for a program tonight, it's in the book of the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, and the word is translated as altogether lovely, but the word in Hebrew said Muhammadim. It's very clear, but they translated it into English altogether lovely. That's what it says. Hebrew, Muhammadim, and you can look it up. If you know Hebrew language, it's very clear, it's right there. New Testament. The reference to Parakletos in Koine Greek is a translation from the Aramaic language that is a counselor, an intercessor, one. It's not really intercessor. They want to call it intercessor because they're trying to make Jesus as intercessor for you on Day of Judgment. That's what they're trying to do. But actually it means like a counselor or a comforter. And most of the translations use those words. But they try to go for the meaning of intercessor. But in reality, there's a word there, parakletos, which is very similar to another word, except for one of those Greek letters. It's a very long word. If you just change that letter, it looks a little bit different. Then it exactly says the praised one. Ahmed. Ahmed. And what does Allah say in Surat al-Saf? It's exactly in Surat al-Saf, chapter 61. Verse 6, is it? And you look and you see that it says that Jesus, alayhi salam, is talking to his people. I am a prophet to you. And he gives the good news of one to come after him whose name shall be Ahmed. Ahmed. Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi salam's name is also Ahmed from the same root. Ahmed. Muhammad, Ahmed. It's there. It's there in the book, but they change in the translation. But if you go back to the original Aramaic, guess what? Ahmed. What it looks like is that they have played with these translations, and for some reason they've lost all the originals, whether it's by intent, by accident, or whatever. But there's no original of any of the books anymore, so you can't really say, is it in the Bible now, because the Bible doesn't exist anymore. But in the original it did, and we had the proof, cousin Surah Saf, it says it was there. It says it. His name was Ahmed. That's the end of that. Good question. Let's see what else we got. Here we go. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Says, Sheikh, do Muslims have to wear hijab? No, they don't. Not all of them. Not the boys. Oh, I missed that. It said, do Muslim women have to wear hijab? And the answer is, no. Just stay home. Of course they got to wear hijab. Allah said in the Quran, if she's going to be around any man going to see her, she needs to wear hijab. It's clear. But I'll give you the references. Chapter 24, verse 31. Chapter 33, verse 59. Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, chapter 220, and the hadith number is 282. And it's very clear in this one, because Aisha even made dua for the women to cover their faces. Not only they covered up, some of them covered their faces, and Aisha made dua for them. So if you want to encourage your women, tell them, you know, Aisha making dua for you. This is very nice. If you don't want to cover your face, okay, alhamdulillah, but if you do, it's even better. But I tell the women that don't cover your face one day and take it off the next day. It's better to take everything in Islam step at a time as you can. Better you should pray one salat a day and work toward getting to 2 and to 3 and to 4 than to pray 5 times one day and never pray again. Is that true or false? Because Allah likes what is regular, consistent, and is growing, not what some big flash in the pan. Allah doesn't need that. Be very careful about that. Okay. Sheikh, do Muslims have to grow the beard? No. Not the women. Do Muslim men have to grow the beard? No. It's impossible. You can't grow a beard. Who in here can grow their beard for us? Stand right over here and start growing it. We'll watch. Go ahead. Do it. No, you can't grow your beard. Do you grow your eyebrows? Do you grow your eyelashes? No, you don't. Allah grows it. What you have to learn is to stop cutting it off. Good God, man. It's not that complicated. Sheikh, is riba haram? Always get that one. Riba, interest, usury. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke in Quran so harsh on this one, it should scare you to say the word riba. Why? Because Allah said, be aware of a war, harb, from Allah and His Messenger. When you need anything, who do you call on? Who do you call on? Allah. Now, how are you going to call on somebody that's at war against you? Huh? But, Sheikh, we have a fatwa. Some Sheikh in Egypt said it's okay if we're, you know, need a big family and I want a big house over by the lake. I wanted to, he said, Allahu Akbar, Audhu Billah. It's asking about the significance of the 15th of Shaban and whether there is any reference about it in the Hadith or in the Quran. 15th of Shaban, this is the month before Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ in the month of Shaban used to fast so much, they said he didn't fast anymore except in the month of Ramadan itself. So to increase fasting in Shaban is definitely in the Sunnah. And I do recall something about a hadith, but I don't know the hadith strength. I don't know is it Hasan, is it Sahih or not. So I can't comment on a hadith unless I know the riwayah and something about it. But I do know something on this subject. What I'd like for you to do is write to me. Then I can give you the reference for it and let you read it for yourself in Arabic or English or whatever language you want. But write to me at askislam@aol.com. askislam@aol.com. Then we have the website shareislam.com. And by the way, don't worry about any of our other websites. We have more than 2,000 websites right now. But don't worry about all those names. Just remember Share Islam because I put the links there. Shareislam.com. shareislam.com. And then together we will share Islam with each other and with those who don't know what's Islam. We have search engines on there, chat rooms, videos, audios, and everything is free. We accept donations. Obviously, that's how we keep going. But we don't charge anybody for anything. Those that are able to support, then they do as much as they can. And that's why I'm sitting here right now, is because of the donations and contributions of brothers and sisters just like yourself. And we're not a big organization with a lot of money behind us and countries supporting us. In fact, if anything, a lot of those governments would like me to shut up. Okay? They're definitely not going to try to help what we're doing, but that's mail I guide them to. I'm just mentioning that because I want you brothers and sisters that are listening to me now to know how important it is for us to always put our hands together on our local level to work together to improve our own condition. Very important for us to work together and not depend on other people. We need to support the dawah. It's our responsibility and obligation in front of Allah to work together in everything that's good. Muslims should always gather together for what's moral, right, and righteous. And that's my final statement on that subject. I hope you'll pray for me and support us in that way. We did bring some CDs. I'm looking at our deal back over there. There's some stuff back there. We're going to ask you, please, only take one per family. Please, one per family. And then if you want to make more, you're welcome to copy them as much as you like. And let us have the as many as we can. We got a couple weeks down here, and we'll run out, you know. So please help us by making copies and giving it to your friends. And then if you want to donate, you can. And that's between you and Allah. But the main thing is that we as Muslims should be making dua and joining together, putting aside these differences, etc. And I love you all for Allah. Let's make Salat Isha and go home and pray to Allah some more. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.